And welcome, friends, to this, the Friday morning edition of the Grace Hour. Thanks so much for taking the time to join us today, and we're very pleased to announce to you that we have a very special broadcast for you today. We'll be listening to a message that was shared with us here at the Greater Grace World Outreach, in fact, in Maryland Bible College and Seminary this past Tuesday evening with our special guest who, if you've been listening to the Grace Hour throughout this week, who joined us on the Tuesday edition of the Grace Hour, Mr. Mark DeMoss. So we want to preface that and let you know that you'll be listening to the message that he shared with our Bible College students in its entirety, and that'll be coming up in just a couple of moments. And we want to remind you that because this is a taped broadcast that you'll be listening to, we won't be taking your phone calls on our broadcast today. We are live in our studios at the present moment, but we will turn to his message and then play it in its entirety, and then we'll finish up with you live right here from our studio. We do want to remind our listeners to make sure that you subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. And, of course, this is the final Grace Hour broadcast this week. We'll be back next week, God willing, with a new theme throughout the week, and all of our broadcasts will be live coming up on next week's Grace Hour broadcast. So, my name is Pastor John Love, and I'll be introducing our special guest whose tape message we'll be listening to together. Some of you may remember he is the author of a book entitled The Little Red Book of Wisdom, written by, again, our guest speaker today, Mr. Mark DeMoss. And we were privileged to have him here on the Grace Hour. He joined us for our staff meeting last Tuesday here at the Greater Grace World Outreach, and then he spoke to our student body and really any and all who wanted to come in and listen to him this past Tuesday evening. That's the message that you'll be listening to. And the title of the message was Finishing Well. And he speaks from a great deal of experience about that theme and subject because he has been involved in a great number of Christian ministries throughout his professional career. And he has noticed, that those who live accountable before God, who walk by faith, apply the wisdom that God has given to them in their daily lives, do have a tendency to finish well and to finish strong. And again, I think it's safe to say that all of us as believers, we have that as our goal. That's our objective in life. How we start the Christian life, we all know how we get started, by trusting Christ. We're born again of the Spirit. That begins our walk of faith. But it's not about how we start, is it? It's about how we finish. And, of course, in between starting and finishing, we have the great privilege of walking before God by faith. And hopefully, as we accept that journey by faith, we apply our hearts with wisdom. And again, this was a great subject that he chose to address with our Bible College students. I think all of them, myself included in that audience, along with Pastor Schaller and many others, agreed that that's our goal. That's the objective of every believer. And by God's grace, that is exactly what will happen. Doesn't necessarily happen in every case. So the importance of opening our lives up to God, giving him access to our hearts, every part of our lives, and keeping short accounts with God, that really does matter. So sit back, enjoy today's message from our special guest who, again, if you've been listening to the Grace Hour this week, you've heard him speak already, Mr. Mark DeMoss, and a message entitled Finishing Well.
Man, I love Christian education. I'm a product of Christian education. One of seven children who together, I think, had 96 years of Christian education. And now we have three grown and married children who all went to Christian school, kindergarten through 12th grade. And now we have grandchildren in Christian school in Georgia. So three generations of DeMosses benefiting from Christian education. I don't know of anything more important. So I commend you for pursuing it. I commend those of you that are teaching and providing it. And I know it's a sacrifice, particularly when you're doing this at night like you are. Being in a school setting, in an academic setting, reminds me of a story I heard about a class that had been studying birds for a number of weeks. They were studying everything you could learn about birds, their feathers, their migration habits, their mating habits, their habitats. And the day came for the test on this section of the course, and the students arrived and sat down, and the teacher distributed the test on a single sheet of paper that just had 10 pictures of birds' feet. And there was a line under each picture, and the professor said, just identify each bird by its feet, and when you're finished, you're free to go. Right about then, a guy in the back of the room pounded his desk. He said, this is the stupidest thing I've ever seen. He wadded up his test in a ball. He threw it to the trash can in the corner, got his books, got up, and started to walk out of the room. Just as he got to the door, the teacher said, young man, what's your name? That kid pulled off his socks and shoes, pulled up his pant legs. He said, here, teacher, if you're so smart, why don't you tell me? Well, I'm not that smart, but I've been privileged to observe a lot of things from my life in public relations and working with ministries and pastors and churches and Christian organizations and Christian-owned companies for nearly 40 years. I grew up not far from here in Philadelphia, where we were yesterday, but since my whole professional life has been in this field of public relations, and I just want to share from those observations some lessons I think the Lord has given me from that experience. I feel like I've had the greatest job, the greatest work in the world since I graduated from college, Christian college, by the way. As I've advised Christian organizations and been in the middle of so many exciting things in our Christian world and life, but I've also seen what I would call the underbelly of Christianity, the warts, the flaws, the hypocrisy, the scandals. All of this was part of my work. I keep a list of names on my phone that records an ugly side of my career in public relations. I keep this list because it strengthens my resolve to finish well. For these names, these are names of Christian leaders who didn't finish well. These aren't random names or people I read about in the news. That would be a much longer list. But these are leaders I knew and worked with closely. Most were pastors. Some led large global ministries. Together, the people on this list presided over annual budgets in excess of $2 billion. These men affected millions of lives. This list, along with my turning 60 last year, has had me thinking a lot about finishing well, which is the subject of this talk. Now, finishing well might seem like an odd topic for a college or a seminary or at the beginning, near the beginning of an academic year rather than at the end, but that's part of the point I want to challenge us with today about the idea of finishing well. I think most people think that the subject of finishing well is for people near the end of their lives, for older people, people in their 70s and 80s. To think of finishing well in terms of a 60 or 70 or 80 year arc is a daunting thought. It's demoralizing even, because who has that kind of discipline and staying power? So I came up with a definition of finishing well that seems more within reach, more attainable. I think finishing well is living well until you're finished living. You see, none of us knows when we're finished living. None of us knows where our finish line is. My father's finish line came at 53 when he had a heart attack playing tennis, not far from here in Philadelphia. 7 years later, my 22-year-old brother reached his finish line when he was killed in a car accident. So living well until you're finished living is really the only meaningful definition, I think, of finishing well. Because of the early deaths in my family and because of what I've seen in my PR career, my desire to finish well has become something of a passion. This passion became more of an obsession recently when I noticed a verse that shook me. I've read through the New Testament nearly three times every year for half of my life, probably. But this verse in John jumped off the page. I'm not sure I had noticed it before. It's easy to remember. John 6:66 says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." John Piper says the sixth chapter of John begins with 5,000 people, 5,000 men following Jesus. It ends with 11. That's a lot of casualties. How's that possible? These people who quit on Jesus, who didn't finish well, they had walked with him. They'd seen him do miracles. Just the day before, he'd fed 5,000 in their presence. They didn't just physically leave Jesus' side. They rejected his teaching in exchange for what they'd had before. In the next verse, Jesus turns to the 12 disciples still with him and asks, "Do you also want to go away?" Even among that group closest to him, one would soon literally betray him to his executioners. How tragic and how sad, but how this should shake us and sober us. I offer this look at finishing well, not with righteous judgment, I pray, but with a healthy fear rooted in years of sobering observation. You see, my work brought me to the crash scenes of some high-level leaders who veered off course in their personal lives, their marriages, their families, their professions. Public ministry became public disasters. Private lives became public spectacles. Half of the disasters were in churches among the largest in the country. Many of the casualties were men I had admired, some I had known more than half of my life. Too often I was called upon to help the leader or the church or the ministry navigate ridicule and gossip from the next office to explosive headlines around the world. Hurt and rage gushed from televised church meetings and hemorrhaged across social media. Friends were stunned, families were devastated, staff members disillusioned and angry. Reporters were gleeful. Each time, believers everywhere staggered from the blow to Christianity and sometimes to their own faith. While the secular world sneered and called it hypocrisy again. Now, while only God can see into men's hearts, I saw enough to begin to recognize at least some of the top line warning signs in a leader's life, or a person's life for that matter, that can hinder a healthy finish. So I'd like to offer 9 common denominators in people who don't finish well, who didn't finish well. First, invariably, these people have a sense of invincibility, as if the rules are for other people. And I think the more successful we are or the wealthier we are, the more entrenched we can become in our own sense of invincibility. Secondly, without exception, the men on this list of mine failed to have guardrails in their lives, which is further proof that they thought they were invincible. Just two specific guardrails: avoiding being alone with a woman not your wife, and avoiding alcohol. Those two alone would have prevented disaster for at least two-thirds of the men on this list that I keep. Thirdly, they were great at rationalizing. Rationalizing what? Everything. Fourth, they generally rejected authority and accountability in their lives. Fifth, most lacked common sense and the instincts, good instincts, to avoid even the appearance of impropriety. Then pride and arrogance increasingly crept in and dominated and was visible. Seventh, these men believed their personal lives were no one's business. Next, invariably, they had a sense of entitlement. And finally, all of them demonstrated bad judgment. Now, certainly there are cases when a diminished leader arguably did not sin. But a day comes when that point is no longer the point, because what's not up for argument is that in every case, the leader in question showed poor judgment, a lack of wisdom. One doesn't have to be guilty of sin to do something stupid or even fatal. By the way, moral failures aren't the only impediments to finishing well. You can pour your life into serving God and fail miserably in your family or other areas. We talked about this earlier today with some of the staff here. I'll share one example by name, since he's dead and his daughter has written about it. Bob Pierce founded World Vision and Samaritan's Purse, two of the largest Christian humanitarian organizations in the world. Early on in his ministry, he said he made an agreement with God. He said he told God, "I'll take care of his helpless little lambs overseas if he'll take care of mine at home." That's not an agreement God makes with us. One of his two daughters wrote in a biography of her dad, quote, "He traveled 10 months of the year, which made it difficult. My parents' marriage suffered. My father's health was broken. My sister and I barely knew our father." Christianity Today wrote this account of Bob Pierce. Quote, "In 1963, he had a nervous breakdown. For 9 months, he almost disappeared, preferring to travel the world than return home. In 1967, he resigned from World Vision, bitter at those he felt interfered with his ministry. On a 1968 goodbye tour of Asia, one daughter reached out to him by phone to ask if he could come home. He refused, saying he wanted to extend his trip to Vietnam. But his wife started home immediately, and by the time she arrived, the daughter had tried to commit suicide. Later that year, she tried again and succeeded. By then, her father was hospitalized in Switzerland, where he would stay for a year." Magazine continues, "In 1970, Pierce legally separated from his wife. In 1978, the family met for an evening to try to reconcile. 4 days later, Bob Pierce was dead." 25 years after his death, Christianity Today called Pierce an imperfect instrument, which of course describes every one of us. I'm glad God uses broken vessels, but if I'm ignorant of my brokenness, I'm of limited use to anyone. So this message is not about perfection, thankfully. It's about maturing in God's grace, about moving forward in our humanness and His holiness in the race set before us. For those of us who feel we may have already blown it, C.S. Lewis offers this hope. You can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are and change the ending. Now, I'm preaching to myself here as much as anyone. After all, I haven't finished living yet. We all come to moments with our names on them, situations that can send us flying and crashing headfirst. As we gain wisdom, as we more quickly recognize our humanness and blind spots, and learn to plan against them, maybe we can avoid some of the pitfalls between us and our finish line. By the way, as with King David, fallen and wounded leaders can and often do resume productive work and ministry, but always at a cost and seldom at the previous level of influence. I literally cannot cite three exceptions to that statement. Always at a cost and seldom at the previous level of influence. When news of another leader's fall reverberates through the media sphere, a common reaction is to resist judging. There but for the grace of God go I, someone might say. And it's true, again, we are all prone to sin. The words "but for the grace of God" suggest, however, that we are somehow helpless, which we are not. We have agency. In our marathon runs called life, God's grace is essential and life-giving, but I largely determine what affects my pace and distance. To rely solely on God to protect me from myself is to discharge all responsibility for my outcomes. If you heard that a drunk driver sped 100 miles an hour down the wrong side of the road at 3 a.m., and killed five people in an oncoming van, you wouldn't say, "There but for the grace of God go I." Why? Because the driver chose to drink. He chose to stay out past midnight when thinking blurs and defenses slip. Before the first drink, he chose whether or not to hand off his car keys. To a great degree, then, we choose when and where to test God's grace. Another common response, usually as a vote to forgive and restore, or even to excuse a fallen leader, is to bring up the king in the Bible who slept with a military officer's wife and then sent him to the front lines for certain death. "Look at David," someone will say. "He was a man after God's own heart." To be clear, David was not after God's heart the day he had Bathsheba brought to his bedroom. That description of David was used 45 years earlier by the prophet Samuel when David was just 12 years old and marked by God as a future king of Israel. "The Lord has sought for himself a man after his heart," Samuel said to King Saul in 1 Samuel 13. Now, no one ever finished well by accident. Of that, I'm certain. I carry a much longer list, this one in my heart, of men and women who have finished the race or continue to inspire me by running with integrity and an appropriate fear of the Lord. By the way, side note about integrity, there are no degrees of integrity. We often hear somebody say that person has a lot of integrity. The word integrity, the Latin literally means whole. You either have integrity or you don't have integrity. We don't have amounts of integrity. There's a great quote by the late Senator Alan Simpson from Wyoming. He said, "If you have integrity, nothing else matters. If you don't have integrity, nothing else matters." So, what are some common denominators of those who do finish well? I'll offer seven of these. One, men and women who finish well are almost always humble people. They don't believe the world revolves around them. Secondly, these people don't just accept authority and accountability in their lives. They seek it. They embrace it. Indeed, they insist on it. Third, strong finishers tend to place a premium on prudence, being wise or judicious in practical affairs, discreet and circumspect. In other words, they're fully aware of their humanness. Fourth, invariably, the men and women I know who are living well or who have finished well have employed guardrails in their lives. While not infallible, given our human natures, these protections serve as a hedge against all kinds of trouble. I could chart the correlation between wisdom and guardrails. One of the most successful Christian leaders I know, indeed the leader in his field by one ranking, told me of the level of protective measures he has established in his life, voluntarily, by the way. He has the passwords to none of his devices or apps. A Google search for hot air balloons would be rejected based on the first word if he were to do the search. His office always knows his whereabouts, as does God, by the way, thanks to a tracking system on his phone. His office also sees all his credit card expenses in real time. You see, my friend is determined to live well until he's finished living. And while I suppose he could beat the system that he and others devised for his own good, he's made it harder to stumble in a weak moment than the man or woman who's leaving their reputation to chance. Now, I'm not unaware that most people in our society today would look at these kinds of guardrails as a bit draconian. And they are in 2023 America. But I assure you, if applied with integrity, they will protect your reputation, your marriage, your family, your career, and your Christian witness. Fifth, those who finish well routinely apply the wisdom test. These people don't approach a challenging decision and ask, is it legal or moral or ethical, but is it wise? What's the wise thing to do? Sixth, they factor in their fallibilities and counter their human natures with spiritual disciplines like regular scripture reading and prayer. Alistair Begg, the 71-year-old Scottish pastor of Parkside Church in Cleveland, Ohio for 40 years, recently told a group that we were in that prayer consumes more time in their elders' meeting than does their agenda. He also told us that the Word of God does the work of God in the people of God by the Spirit of God. I believe Proverbs is the gold standard for preventive wisdom, the greatest wisdom textbook of all time, I believe. It's been my practice to read a chapter of Proverbs every day for most of my adult life, meaning I read through this entire textbook 12 times every year, once every month. It's full of, you can read a chapter of Proverbs. This morning I read the 19th chapter. You can read a chapter in 3 or 4 or 5 minutes, but it is so full of counsel for us and for our living and for our protection. One morning, some years ago, I sat down to read my Bible, and April was getting ready and was running a few minutes late, hadn't read hers yet. She said to me, "Read me whatever you're reading." So I looked down at that day's proverb, and I saw the heading, and I said, "It's about the crafty harlot. Do you still want to hear it?" "No," she said, "but I want you to hear it. Go ahead and read it." And I'm going to read that proverb the next month on the same day, and the next month, and the next month, and now probably 300 some times. I will get these flashing warning signs every morning from the book of Proverbs. When our son, who's now 32, was graduating from high school, I put a letter on his bed the night before his graduation, commending him for being a great kid and for his high school career and just encouraging him for the son that he is and was. And the next morning, the morning of his graduation, he had put a letter on my desk at home thanking me for my letter. He wrote a P.S. on this note on my desk that I'll never forget. He said, P.S., Dad, I've read a chapter of Proverbs every day since eighth grade because of you. And I hadn't known he was doing that. But I got that habit from my father, who my son never knew. And my son got it from me. And now my 32-year-old son has read the book of Proverbs 200-plus times. And I like his chances for finishing well. Now, I can't say that reading this book every day will guarantee that you'll finish well. But I can promise you that not doing it will increase the chances that you don't finish well. So scripture reading and prayer as a part of your life, a main part of your life. Seventh, these people that finish well have a healthy fear of not finishing well and bringing reproach on the name of Christ. When God sent the prophet Nathan to confront David about his sin with Bathsheba, he pronounced four consequences of David's sin, concluding with these words, "Because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme, the child born to you shall surely die." That's in 2 Samuel 12. We seem to have lost this fear of causing the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme by our lives, by our behavior, by our lifestyle. In recent times, a number of fallen Christian leaders have broadcast their failures, participating in TV documentaries. Where is the shame? Where is the fear of the Lord? So if the key to finishing well is living well until you're finished living, what's the key to that? I think it's one word, and this really could have been the title of this talk. I think the key to finishing well is today. You see, forever is too long, too far away. Tomorrow holds no guarantees. I can't presume that I'll live well until the end, but I can live well today. I can't promise that I'll be faithful to my wife forever if I'm not faithful to her today. I can't swear to sobriety for all my days, but I can decline to drink today. I can't assume I'll always be the father I should be, but I'm pretty sure I can love my children well today. I don't know if I can master my tongue forever, but I can guard it today. I can't be in God's word every day until the end if I didn't read it today. This morning, each of you can study well, teach well, live well today. All we have ever is today. In the New Testament, Timothy writes, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." Only history will ultimately tell if this could be said of you or of me. None of us in this room has finished our race, but we can run well today, we can fight the good fight today, and we can keep the faith today. May it be true today. Thank you. God bless you.
Well, there you have it, friends, a great message from our special guest who was with us earlier in the week here at the Greater Grace World Outreach, Mr. Mark DeMoss, who authored the book entitled The Little Red Book of Wisdom. And I think as you listened to that message today, you were able to glean from his experiences and observations throughout the years of his ministry that he has wisdom. I like the way he started that message talking about the importance and the value of Christian education and referring to his own experience and his children's experience. And I think so much could be said about that subject in and of itself, the value of a Christian education. But then moving on in his message, and really, it's a subject and it's a topic that I think crosses our hearts and minds on a regular basis, because we all have this desire to finish well, to finish strong, and to do what he mentioned at the end of that message. I want to make sure that we don't bring any reproach upon the name of Christ. And I remember reading that Dr. Billy Graham, I think he was in his late 70s, was being interviewed for an newspaper article. Not absolutely certain which newspaper it was, but one of the national newspaper. Well, the writer said to him, you know, what's your goal and what's your aim in life? And he responded by saying, I don't want to bring or do anything that would unnecessarily bring reproach upon the name of Christ. And they said, well, have you done that? He said, so far, so good. And it goes back to what Mr. DeMoss was just sharing, which is just today. We can't look too far into the future. I think that all of us could get a little overwhelmed and maybe even wonder, you know, will I finish strong? Will I finish well? So rather than focusing on the future, which is unknown to us, let's just be occupied with today, because today, well, it lives up to its name. We call it the present, and that's exactly what it is. When you get a present, you're receiving a gift. The gift God gives us is today. So if we can, again, keep our hearts and minds stayed upon him in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, he'll give us the peace that we need to navigate our way through today's troubles. If we can stay, have hearts and minds that are fixed upon him, he'll give us the direction, the guidance that we look for and long for through the presence of his Holy Spirit. I remember reading once how some people spend such a huge amount of money putting together a mission statement for their lives. I've read of some people spending upwards to $10,000 to hire someone to put together for them a mission statement. And it's a very elaborate paragraph or two that kind of concisely and precisely puts together what their purpose and mission is for their lives. But I particularly enjoyed one brother who didn't pay a lot of money. In fact, he paid nothing to put his mission statement together. In fact, it was made up of just three words. And this is what it was. Don't screw up. That was the title of his mission statement. Now, don't misunderstand what he was saying. He didn't mean that he wouldn't experience failure and have the momentary setbacks that all of us deal with as believers. What he meant was, in the big picture of life, in the important aspects of life, his marriage, his family, obviously his relationship with God, his prayer life, his personal Bible study habits, those spiritual disciplines that Mr. DeMoss just spoke about in his message. In those areas, that's what we need to focus on. And someone said, well, when you reach the end of your life, what do you want them to put on your tombstone? He said, well, it would be great if they wrote, he didn't screw up. Again, in terms of the big picture of life, yes, all of us are going to have our momentary setbacks, and all of us will have to deal with our personal failures in our lives. But don't spend a lot of time building a monument to your failures. They happen in a moment. Isolate those moments. Turn to Christ. Receive forgiveness. Confess them. Forsake them. Move on. So that all of us can, like the Apostle Paul, move ahead with this goal, finishing strong. Someone recently said to me, you know, the Bible says that it's the one that endures unto the end. Quoting from Matthew 24:13, the same will be saved. Listen, friends, we're not talking about salvation. The fact of the matter is, if you're saved by God's grace, born of the Spirit, you will endure unto the end. Mr. DeMoss was talking about finishing strong. God's going to promise that all believers will finish. The question is, how do we want to finish? Let's make sure that we heed some of those warning signs that he talked about in his message so that we can have that healthy finish. You know, deal with invincibility if it's in your heart. Don't have that mindset that, oh, I know it can happen to others, but it can't happen to me. It can happen to us if we don't, in Proverbs 4:23, guard our hearts and keep them with all diligence. Let's remember to keep those guardrails in our lives, right? Just two of the things he mentioned. Don't spend any time alone with another woman that's not your wife. And stay away from alcohol. I'm so grateful that so many of us, well, we grew up in a ministry where Pastor Stephen said, don't touch it, don't go near it, don't look upon it when it's red in the cup. Friends, we just don't need it. In fact, God gives us a better alternative. Be filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. So keep those guardrails. They're needed. And don't be great at rationalizing in your life. Because again, Mr. DeMoss said that we can rationalize virtually anything. We can rationalize a sinful lifestyle. We can rationalize how we can cut corners and not necessarily be truthful in terms of our taxes. Oh, there's so many areas that we could rationalize. Let's learn to live by every single word that proceeds out of the mouth of God and reject the rationalization of Adam. And then accountability, let's have it in our lives. Let's practice accountability. Let's even set up accountability levels in our lives, maybe with other people, close friends, people who are committed to see us succeed spiritually. Let's be around those people, people that will ask us the hard questions. What are the struggles that you have in your life? Is there anything that you're dealing with that's creating great temptation and even positioning you to fall into that temptation? These kinds of people are crucial to have in our lives, right? And again, don't take on that attitude that says, well, you know, my life is my business. I don't want anybody interfering with it. We can even say, you know, remember the doctrine of privacy. Well, when the doctrine of privacy begins to become an opportunity to make a provision for our flesh, we're headed for trouble. We can't afford to let that happen. And again, entitlement. Now, listen, the only thing we're entitled to is the grace of God, because God says, I'm going to always make that available to you. Let's be certain in our lives that we don't fail the grace of God. What exactly did the writer to the Hebrews mean when he said that in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15? I'll tell you what he meant. He meant when grace is available, take it. When it's present, receive it. Don't put it off. Don't wait for a more convenient season. Don't become proud, arrogant, thinking grace is for others, but it's not for me. We're not going to finish well without the grace of God. And as Mark brought out in his message today, certainly we have to accept our responsibility when it comes to the grace of God. You know, God said to Noah, build an ark. And Noah didn't sit back and say, yeah, God said to build an ark, I'm sure he's going to do it. I don't need to get involved. Yes, he did. Noah lived by faith. He walked by faith. But he also got up and he built that ark by faith. Yes, God engages our free volition. Is his grace sufficient for us? Always, even in our weakness. But again, we learn to cooperate with God even in our weakness. Well, friends, I'm sure that if you listen to that message today, you gain some great thoughts. But I think one of the best things that we heard today from Mr. DeMoss in that message was the key to finishing well starts today. We don't have to look that far down the road. We don't have to become fearsome and worrisome about whether or not we're going to finish strong. God says, my grace will be there to meet you, and I'll be right there to catch you when you cross the finish line. You might be exhausted. You might be worn out. You might even wonder if you even made it. But when you fall into my loving, caring, gracious arms, that's when you'll know how faithful I was. And that's when you'll know that you implemented a few of those valuable principles that you heard in the message today. Well, friends, thank you so much for joining us on today's broadcast. And we'll be back next week by the grace of God, for a brand new week of broadcasting live right here on the Grace Hour. We hope you have a great weekend, and we hope you'll look forward to joining us as we look forward to being with you next Monday morning right around the same time. Until then, may God bless you.